Alrighty. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 4 here to start things off this morning. Genesis 4. Genesis 4, again, a familiar passage to us all, I know. Genesis 4, 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you this morning, letting us be here and making provision for us through Christ. Thank you for the Word of God and for the Holy Spirit and all the promises you've given us that we now actually hold and embrace and that are a part of our makeup and our being. We're glad, Father, you are not an Indian giver as such. We're glad you do not give promises and then take them back. Father, we pray this morning you might show us some things about you, maybe some things about us as well. If there's anybody here that's never trusted Christ, I hope they would see their need for Him. In the meantime, Father, we pray that you would help us to carefully guard our thoughts, our attitudes, and our perspectives. We are not supposed to look at things the way this world does. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Genesis 4, 4 and 5, you find a word there that, as so many words do these days, kind of takes on a life all its own. These days, this word has fueled 10,000 little humanistic conflicts. There have been all sorts of social upheavals because of it. It has been made fertile ground for incessant griping and complaining and excuse-making. You can hardly go out in public anymore without being harangued and nagged about how you ought to respect this, that, or the other. Down in chapter 4, verse 4, God had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain, he had not respect. You know, if we believe what the world says, there's all kinds of things we're supposed to respect. First of all and foremost, we're supposed to respect ourselves. No matter how stupid we are, how depraved, how debauched, no matter that we're the cause of our own misery, we must, first of all, respect ourselves. Right? Then we are to respect others. No matter how illegal is their lifestyle, right? No matter how immoral and debauched is their is what they do in their lives, we're supposed to respect them. Diversity says we are supposed to respect every superstition, every quirk, every quack, every nutcase. We are supposed to respect cults, heresies, a little bit of everything else, right? Don't forget to respect your mother. Respect Mother Earth. Oh, we are reminded of that all the time, are we not? You know, you can drive down certain streets and get shot if you don't respect certain people. There are some folks that wear their pants down to about here that don't even know how to pronounce the three-syllable word, disrespect. But if you diss them, they will shoot you. This way, not this way. Boom. Okay. Hey, man. First they have to pull their pants up, then they... We must respect those who have acquired, transmitted, and retransmitted diseases through perverse and perverted lifestyles. We have to respect them. We are told we must respect them. We must respect all that's done in the name of art. By all means, you must respect the work of the artist. Even if it looks like a baby vomited on the paper, you have to respect the artist. You have to respect education. You have to respect the work of science, right? All those things are sacred, and we must respect those things. We must respect all religion except Christian fundamentalism. We must respect everyone who has a national holiday named after them. We must respect anyone who chooses to kill their unborn children. We must respect those who question God, who deny the Bible and flaunt their wickedness for the world to see. We must respect those things. Now, I could get really bogged down here. If I go on, I'm going to get mad. So, I'm going to bail out here and just tell you that a lot of the stuff that's gone on in the last 50, 60, 70 years in our country has revolved around writing and enforcing legislation and propaganda that is to force us to respect things that are should be really disrespected. Right? Now, that said, there is one particular notable party that has been ignored in this little respect fest. That party is God. Right? God is not respected any longer. Now, Allah is, but the God of heaven is not. I'd like to say that by that same token, that nor does anyone care what God respects and what He disrespects. Now, you know, the thing about that is, the Bible says one day, it is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. Did you know, when you get either to the judgment seat of Christ or to the white throne judgment, that in that day, all that matters will be what God respects or doesn't respect. I mean, there's coming a day, this pretty much wraps things up for this world. This pretty much sums up how they look at everything wrong. Because there is coming a day for every single man that all in this world, all in this universe that will matter is what God respects. Right? Now, I want to talk to you this morning about what God respects, what the Lord respects. There's nothing particularly complicated about this, but first of all, there are a couple things I need to say. There are two indispensable blows that need to be delivered. First of all, according to Acts 10, Romans 2, God is no respecter of persons. Now, this is a terrible blow to mankind, but it's reiterated in Ephesians 6, neither is there respect of persons with Him. 1 Peter 1, the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth every man's work. God does not respect man's person. He does not care about a man's opinion. He does not respect a man's character as such. If you're anticipating that you can get somewhere with God due to who you are, God doesn't care who you are. He cares what you are, but not who you are. You know, you can take the Pope to the White Throne Judgment, and that's where he's going. You can take the President to the White Throne Judgment, that's where he's going. And you know what? Their names will hold no more sway over God than if you named my name. Right? God does not care who you are. In other ways, He cares who you are. But God is no respecter of persons. There is no brown nose in God. God is no respecter of persons. Second thing I needed to say was out of Job 37:24. It's a pretty obscure verse, but it says this. It says, He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Right? So, God is going to walk right past your favorite academic. He's going to walk right past your favorite expert. He's going to walk right past the smartest guy in the world. Just like He would walk past the sewage plant. And God does not respect those that are wise of heart. So, what does the Lord respect? Look in Genesis 4. I know this is pretty obvious here. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Abel, he also brought of the first things of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel. But unto Cain and his offering, He had not respect. I want you to know that God respects the right sacrifice. God does not respect your person. He does not care what your name is. Okay? No matter what your deeds have been, the Lord does not respect persons. God respects the right sacrifice. Man, I mean, stop and think about this. Cain's sacrifice was a sacrifice, just like Abel's sacrifice, right? It could be that Cain worked even harder for his sacrifice than maybe Abel did. I mean, Abel's flock, the sheep was born, and he sat and watched the mother nurse. He just kind of stood watch, make sure that the wolves didn't get in. I bet Cain tilled the ground, planted the ground, hoed the ground, walked out, picked the fruit. Cain may have worked much harder than even Abel did. But you know what? All of Cain's labor, all of Cain's work, all the nights that Cain laid awake wondering about how much his acreage was going to bring forth, none of those things were respected. And folks, the Lord respected Abel's offering and not Cain's. Now, the story behind this is this. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, right, they were naked. So God clothed them with the skin of an animal, right? In order to clothe them with the skin of that animal, presumably the animal had to die. Most animals do not live without their skins. Now what that means is that God shed the blood of an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. I have no question in my mind what that animal is. That animal was a lamb, right? And so it is that God showed Adam and Eve that day what the appropriate blood sacrifice was. That's why I believe that the reason that Cain was rejected by the Lord was that Cain, just like his brother, knew that what should be brought was a lamb, right? Instead, he brought the watermelon and the pumpkin. And that does not work. Now, the point behind all this, folks, is that, you know, if you present this to the world, I tell you what, I bet you an ACLU lawyer would take up for Cain. Right? Poor old Cain worked so hard, brought forth this thing with a right heart, and God still rejected him. Poor Cain. Right? Let's sue God. I bet that you could find somebody that would probably try to do that. But you'll note in verse 4 and 5, it was the offering that made Abel respectable. It was not Abel's person that made him respectable, right? God respected Abel's offering. Now look, folks, did you ever stop to think about this? God did not respect Adam's person. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. Maybe Adam said, God, are you sure you want to kick me out of the garden? I am the most unique person you ever made. You made me from the dust of the earth. You made me your own son. You can't kick me out. He said, I respect no man's person. He did not respect Adam's person. He did not respect Abel's person. He respected Abel's offering. He did not respect Cain's person. He kicked Cain out. He respected Abel's offering. It is the right sacrifice that makes a man respectable, folks. Cain's work was rejected. His efforts were not respected. The Bible says in one place, in vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, right? You can worship God in vain. You know what you need? You need the right sacrifice. You need the right sacrifice. You ever think about this? I believe that if Cain had brought the lamb and Abel had not, that Cain would have been respected, right? God respects the right sacrifice. He has utterly no respect for the wrong offering. There is a way to offer to God. There's a way not to offer. Look, folks, Jesus Christ was made the right offering. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Is that right? So, folks, He is the right sacrifice. Nobody else even gets a sniff of heaven. You understand? In Calvary in 33 A.D., the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross having bled out. And folks, on that hour, the Bible says that it was dark for 3 hours. It said when He died, the earth shook and the rocks rent and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. You know what that all verifies? Jesus Christ then rose from the dead 3 days later. Would you like to know what that verifies? That verifies that He was the right sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other. All right, I want to show you something else that God respects. Look in 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Now, some of these things are going to be back and related to one another in the law, but I want you to see how God's mind works. In the Lord's mind, He does not respect persons. I believe He knows who you are, but your person will make no impact upon the Lord at all. You have to know somebody else. You have to know the right sacrifice. You have to have made the right sacrifice. Aren't you glad you don't have to slit a lamb's throat? Aren't you glad that the lamb laid himself down, gave his life for you so you don't have to kill him? Aren't you glad you don't have to eat him? Aren't you glad you don't have to drink him? Aren't you glad that you put your faith and trust in him because the work is already done and he is the right sacrifice? Now look, there's something else I want you to see. The Lord has respect unto this. Look in 2 Kings 13. And go all the way down to verse 23. This is during part of Israel's apostasy. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast He them from His presence as yet. It said there in verse 23 that He had respect unto them because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? God had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He also made a covenant with Noah, made a covenant with David. And through those covenants, you'll recall many times that God, in fact, instead of talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there were times that God would not judge Israel at the time because of what His promises were to David himself, right? My point is, folks, that in that passage, it says the Lord had respect unto the covenant. Now look, folks, you know what a covenant is? It's God's promises. It's how God does things. God says, I'll do this, that, and the other. If you will do this and that and the other. That is God's promises. I want you to know that God respects His sacred promises. He does not respect your person or mine. The reason I'm going to heaven is because of God's promises. It is not because of my wonderful gifts. It's not because of what I am. It is because God promised. And for no other reason than that God promised, that is why He takes me to heaven. That respect is based upon God's sacred promises. Now, you know, I suppose there's nothing quite so presumptuous as a man saying, well, I'm going to get to heaven by doing this or by doing that. Or by doing the other. What is more presumptuous when God has revealed to you and me that no man's person is honored? Think about it. No man's person is honored. What would it be like if you had no respect of persons? Then you would not respect your father. You would not respect your mother. You would not respect your president. You would not respect anybody. Guess what? You can't go through life like that. God is going to pound your head if you don't respect your mother and your father. Right? But God alone, God has no respect of persons. It does not matter who you are. God has no respect of persons. Now, you know, think about this. He said that I respect my covenant through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, I'll go ahead and name some others, okay? How about Moses? How about Noah? How about David? Right? Now, here's what I'm worried about. At this juncture in the sermon, if not in my own life, because I've settled it in my own life. Here's Abraham. Abraham is a friend of God, right? Abraham is the father of many nations, right? Here is Moses. Moses is the king of Jeshurun. He has seen God face to face as no man else ever has. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, correct? David was something special. Yet I'm worried because God said, I respect the covenant that I've written through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, though, he lied about his wife twice. He was a polygamist, right? He had more than one wife, right? Here is Moses. Moses was a murderer, right? Moses had a really rotten temper. Here's David. He was a polygamist. By the way, Moses was a polygamist. David was a polygamist. David was a murderer. David tried to cover up his own sin, right? I mean, I'm concerned because God's promises, God's respect unto me is through the covenants made with these men. Some of these men are sinful men. So now I'm a little worried because God hath no respect of persons. And the persons that He's named are sinful men. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are sinful men. So the blessing is this, right? We have a new covenant that's built on better promises, right? Our covenant is built on a better testament, a better sacrifice, a better hope, and a better thing. And that better thing is Jesus Christ. See, God, while He could not respect any man's person, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, God can respect Jesus Christ's person because He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Correct? So, ladies and gentlemen, His sacred promises are built to me on a man, to me, on a man He can respect. You know what, folks? That seals the deal. Tell you what, He respects His sacred promises. And I don't know what you're trusting. I know you're trusting Jesus Christ. I hope you're trusting the Word of God that Jesus Christ gave you, because those are the sacred promises. Look in Exodus chapter 2 real quick. Exodus chapter 2. The things the Lord respects. He respects the right sacrifice. He respects His sacred promises. Exodus chapter 2. Go down to verse 23. Exodus 2:23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Can you see there that because of their relationship with God, through those promises, through those men, that God respected their trouble? Right? God respected their trouble. Now, you know what? Folks desire to have their trouble respected by God. Anybody will, you know, come to God any day. They may have lived godless for their entire lives, but they fully expect God to snap to when they say, "I am in trouble, help me, save me." Right? Folks have the full expectation that God should jump and snap right to when they are in trouble, no matter how they have lived in the past. Right? Now, folks, I just want to say this morning that I appreciate God's mercy. God is merciful. None of us would be here without God's mercy. None of us would be standing here today if it were not for God's mercy. Right? But I want you to know that God deals with somebody who has made the right sacrifice and who has built his relationship with God on Jesus Christ. God treats trouble with that guy different than somebody that's lost. Now, you know what? I know that a lot of lost people pray and they cry out to God and God responds. I'm glad for that. God did that for me when I was lost, right? But I want you to know that it's different, that God deals with folks different that are not based upon His foundation. God does not respect a lost guy's trouble the way He respects my trouble. I'm His child. I have taken the right sacrifice. I have, and I'm going to say this loosely because I know there's an issue with this, but I'm in a covenant relationship with God. God promised me eternal life. I took Him up on it. I am His son, right? And I want you to know that God respects the trouble of His children. And He looks at that trouble differently than He looks at the lost people's trouble. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that God does not deal with lost people's trouble. I believe God smites a nation many times. We hear of all sorts of floods and famine and all that. I think that folk cry out to God. I think that God responds, right? But still, the fact remains that God deals with a saved person's trouble different than He deals with somebody that's lost. I want you to know God respects the right sacrifice. God respects His sacred promises. And I want you to know that God respects the trouble of His people. And I don't know where you are this morning. If you are troubled, I'm sorry. I wish that there was no trouble. I really, really do. But I want you to know that if you're saved, God views your trouble differently than He views somebody that's lost. And it doesn't mean that God will pull your trouble off, that you no longer have to be troubled after this morning. Because He may want you to go through that trouble. But I want you to know that He respects the trouble of His people. I want you to know that just like in Egypt, He left those folks down there for four centuries before He responded. And they cried to Him and He did respond. I'm not suggesting that you'll have to wait four centuries. I hope you don't. Nobody here even wants to live that long, do they? But ladies and gentlemen, God will respond to your trouble. God has respect to the trouble of His people when His people are built on the sacred promises and upon the right sacrifice. All right? I want you to see something else here real quick. Look in Leviticus 26. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, and let's go down to we're going to have to start all the way back in verse 1, just a little skim here, a little review. Now again, I would iterate that I am fully aware that this is Israel under the law. Just as the Scripture says that they are our examples to those of us that live in these last days, we take these things as examples. We are not under the law. You understand? I understand that is true. Nevertheless, 26:1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image. Neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land. And verse 3. If ye walk in my statutes, and keep my commandments, and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. Ye shall eat your bread in the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land. You just keep going here. Verse 7. Ye shall chase your enemies, they shall fall before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. Then he goes on in verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, if you will despise my statutes, if your soul abhor my judgments so that you will not do them, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg. Now, folks, that is God's judgment, right? Point is, back in verse 3, if you keep my statutes, these good things will happen. I will have respect. If you will not obey, I will not respect. My point is, God respects obedience to His precepts, right? Now, look, it is useless for you to try to obey God if you're not even saved. Right? You got to start with the right sacrifice. You got to start by believing the right promises. But after you are saved, God will respect your trouble. And I want you to know that God will respect obedience to His precepts. Everybody wants verses 4 through 12 to be true in their lives. If you start a business, you want God to sprinkle some dust on that thing and bless it and make it go, right? If you have a family, you want your children to be healthy. You want your love between you and your husband, you and your wife to thrive. Those things you want to be so. And the Bible says you can have those things if you honor God's precepts. He honors obedience to His precepts. He respects that, folks. Everybody desires God to bless them and honor them. And yet sometimes folks want God to bless and honor something that He cannot bless and honor. because you don't have the right sacrifice, because you don't have the sacred promises. God has no respect for disobedience at all. Now, I don't know where you're at. I know where most of you are at. I know that. Sometimes I wonder about things. I wonder, for instance, you know, we've had baptisms here fairly recently, quite often. And so I'm not aiming this at anybody because a lot of folks have been baptized. But, you know, I've always wondered what it is. Folks say they love God, they want to serve God, yet they've never even gone to the next step of just obeying God to be baptized. Right? Now, I'm not saying that all the happiness in your life revolves around you being baptized, because I don't believe that's true. But I'll tell you this. If I wanted my God to bless what I'm doing, I would do what I could to make sure that I'd covered the bases. I would make sure that I had gotten baptized and done what He told me to do. I would make sure that I'd dump my rock music. I'd make sure that I dumped my old country and western music, so that I am obeying His precepts, so that He could respect that I obey His precepts. Why would God do something special for you when, you know, I mean, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? You want God so bad to bless something, something you're doing, something that means a lot to you. And yet, you know, you've been saved, you've heard these sermons on baptism, you know that what you should do is obey the Lord. Why would God take the next step for you if you would not even take the next step for God? Right? You ever think about that? You know, if just simple things in the Word of God. We're talking about precepts here. We're not talking about law. All things are lawful unto me. Not all things are expedient. But we're talking about simple things. I mean, again, just to reiterate the music thing, you want God so badly to bless some major thing in your life. And yet you're still sneaking off and listening to rock and roll, or say, or something else that's wrong, or you're still dallying on a computer in a place you ought not to be. All the while the Holy Spirit's saying, no, 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 right? But you want God to bless you. God, please bless my business. God, please bless my family. God, please help so-and-so. Please help Aunt so-and-so to get saved. And you haven't done the simplest steps of obedience. Now, you know, we're headed to revival soon, right? And everybody will say, oh yeah, we want revival. In fact, I'm planning to fast that Saturday. I'm glad. You know what would be better? It'd be better for you to do what you know you're supposed to do that you haven't done than it would be to fast. It would be better for you to dump something or burn something that needs to be dumped or burned than it would be for you to fast. I would suggest to you that God respects obedience to His precepts. And you know, this is not about salvation. This is not about you getting to heaven. This is about you having power in your life. You know, there comes a time, honestly, folks, you know, I'm so powerless, it's just pitiful sometimes. You know, I stand up here and talk and run my mouth and so on, and there's not one thing I can do to make you obey or follow or believe, right? I need the power of God in some things. I've raised 2 children to adulthood at this juncture. There's still a couple more coming on. So far, so good. You know what I've learned? I need God to bless what I am doing. Some of you guys have precious, precious kids whom you love to death, right? And yet, in praying that God will bless them and honor them and help them and guide them and lead them, at the same time you're praying that prayer, you know full well there are things that you have not done. Now look, what I learned is that I need all the power from God I can get. Maybe some of that power comes from you doing the right thing, laying a foundation in the right thing so God can have respect unto what you're doing. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about power. Let's look at something else. Look in 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Really burdened about this revival. We've suffered some losses. There are some folks going through some hard times. There are some folks that struggle with things for a long time, long-standing things. I know that, and you know that. And, it always seems like, we build up to these revivals sometimes, weeks at a time, months at a time. We start mentioning them months before. Folks, we need something as a church for this revival that we haven't needed in a while. We really, really, I'm not calling you backslidden. I'm not saying that's true. I am saying there comes a time you get to realize that even in a church like ours, things can get dry. And if you're not careful, folks can begin to fade, right? I got an illustration about that tonight. I'll try to remember to bring that. But listen, folks. Surely you recognize that we need something, this revival. That we need something in this revival, right? Okay, look in 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's go down to verse 28. Now this is Solomon praying and dedicating the temple. It says in verse 28, "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today." Now very quickly, 2 Chronicles 7, the same account, or the different account, the same incident. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon prayed that prayer and said, "Lord, respect my prayer. Please respect my prayer." 2 Chronicles 7, 1. "And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." Now, you know what? God respected that prayer, right? Did you know God respects prayer? Now, you know what? Don't expect God to send fire from heaven. I'll tell you that right now. We have prayer meeting here. We pray Wednesday night. We even allow time for prayer requests on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Do you pray? Did you know God respects prayer? Did you know that God genuinely hears the prayers of His people? Did you know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Oh, I know you know. I know you know the verses. But do you believe it? And are you doing something about it? If you were Don Haas, you'd appreciate prayer. You really, really would. If you were some of the folks that ask prayer requests, folks that need jobs, folks that have physical ailments, if you were Steve Keough, you would appreciate somebody praying for you. I know I did. I'm just telling you, folks, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God respects the prayers of His servants. He really, really does. And you may not hear or see fire come down from God out of heaven, but God promised that if you would pray in Jesus Christ's name, He would hear you and answer. You say, "Well, He didn't answer my prayer." Actually, I bet He did. I bet the prayer you're referring to, He said no. Sometimes the answer is no. It's a good thing sometimes the answer is no. Because you know what? You don't know what you're doing sometimes. Right? Sometimes the answer is no. But do you pray? Do you believe that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Once in a while you see it. Once in a while you pray and pray. Or, sometimes what's really humiliating, kind of humbling, is, somebody says, "Would you pray for me?" And you say, "Sure." And then you do, which is unusual. But you do. And guess what? Within hours, maybe even minutes, that prayer is answered. You know what? That's kind of humiliating. Because I know all the times that I have not prayed for something that I should. And sure enough, nothing happened. Right? I know that sometimes folks pray for years on end for something to happen. And sometimes it seems it doesn't. But we do know this. God is in charge. God knows what He's doing. And God wants you to pray. God wants you to hear. God wants to hear your voice. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God respects the prayers of His servants. Don't forget, all right? One other thing, look in Psalm 138. Psalm 138. In a world where God is not respected, where frankly, in many cases, even amongst Christians, much of what he is not much respected. I think we should ask ourselves what it is God respects. I think we should approach this thing from the Lord's viewpoint instead of our own. Amen? Psalm 138, 6. And again, a verse most of you can quote. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. God has respect unto the lowly. You know what God respects? God respects humility. The devil is proud. We can name a lot of folks in the Bible that are proud. You probably know folks that are proud, right? God has no respect for pride. God respects the lowly. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up, right? The Bible says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, folks, we are supposed to have an humble spirit. We are not supposed to be proud because we have right doctrine. We're not supposed to be proud of being members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We are supposed to be glad and blessed for those things. But we are not proud. I've tried to stop saying as a habit that I'm proud of anything. Well, I'm sure proud of my son. I try not to be. I try to never say that. I try not to think that. Because God does not respect pride. God respects humility. He hath respect unto the lowly. Now, I don't know where your minds and hearts are here with this, but I tell you what. Again, my burden right now for us is some things we're going to be preaching about here in the weeks to come with, you know, building up to revival. Some of you have exhibited in the last, you know, months and so on a great deal of humility. I appreciate that very much. On the other hand, folks, there are times that we look around and, you know, you wonder why things aren't going better than they are for some, right? I can tell you this. I believe that a lot of times what happens is an element of pride. The Lord has respect unto the lowly. We need something from God. Our church needs something from God. Would you help me seek it? In prayer, in humble prayer, okay? By sticking by the precepts of God. Would you help us? I mean, these things we labor in together. It's not my ministry. It's our ministry, right? There have been defeats suffered. There are folks that aren't doing well that could be, should be. There are folks not doing well that were doing well, but they're not anymore. Would you seek God's face? Would you try to get God's ear as far as respecting what we need Him to respect? We need God's power. These things, these first two things about, you know, the right sacrifice and, you know, about the covenant promises, those things are given. Once you accept those promises, you are saved and all that, right? But the rest of these things, the obedience to the precepts, the prayer, the humility, folks, these things are things that we labor in. And I got news for you. We have no power without those things. If God does not respect what we are, what we're trying to do, then we are hopeless. We are wasting our time. We are spinning our wheels, right? Would you join me, Brother Grissom, Brother Darling, Brother Caribou, these folks that see the need, would you please join in? And, you know, we say fast, and folks say, oh, yeah, fasting, yeah, yeah. And maybe you haven't even figured, hadn't even planned on it. Because, after all, that would mean that you would be hungry. That's not pleasant. But would you join us in committing to trying to get the Lord's ear so the Lord can come down here and meet with us through Brother Peacock in this revival to come? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. Sermon went a little different route than I'd anticipated, Father, and maybe that was of Thee. We certainly have great need in our church right now, Lord. There's no a singular tragic or catastrophic thing going on, but there are folks that have suffered some losses. There are some folks that are disappointed, discouraged. There are some folks that have gone through some things and perhaps have not fully recovered. What I do know is that we need Your hand here and Your blessing here in the things we do right. We want You to respect the prayer of your people. We want to be in a state of humility, Father, that you can honor and bless. We want to be in obedience to your precepts. And Father, I know that folks have troubles. We want you to respect those troubles, to answer, and to deliver. Father, I pray that you would minister to your folks' hearts here. These are your people. They pray. They read their Bibles. Pray you might urge us to a different depth than we are right now. We all tend to kind of settle, Father, and we ought not be settling right now. So we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for just for a little bit here. And not really intended to try to get the revival type preparatory preaching cranked up just quite yet. Like I said, this sermon took a little different course than I anticipated it taking. But I think that there's enough of us here, all of us perhaps, to realize that there are some things that we've been a little remiss in, maybe have gotten a little loose on. There are folks sitting here right now that are hurting. There are some folks that aren't here right now that normally would be that are hurting because of losses, because of defeats. And folks, we would surely like to see God step in and rectify some of these things. Again, there will be some more general things talked about here in the weeks to come, I'm sure. Not only my preaching, but Brother Grissom, Brother Darling, of this next week that I'm gone. But I am really praying the Lord does something with some situations. Sure like to have the dew of the Lord fall on this grass. Amen? The favor of the Lord is as dew on the grass. In prayer here for just a couple minutes more. Appreciate the response. Unlike some preachers, I know that the main response does not happen at an altar here at church. The main response happens in your heart, in what you do at home when nobody's watching, right? And that's, folks, that's what we'd like to see revived. Re-enliven. Everything about revival, when you revive somebody, well, they were gone, right? Maybe I should ask you here at this juncture, what's died for you? Anything dead? Prayer life? Devotional life? Dedication to a dedicated sanctification to the Lord and some things that your flesh sure would enjoy participating in, but you don't because you know the Lord would not be pleased, because you want a sanctified spirit about things. Again, would you labor in prayer and supplication with us in these things and labor to jumpstart your own spiritual life in a way that it hasn't maybe been jump-started for a while. We're really looking for the Lord to do something. I know I'm talking like this is going to happen immediately, like revival is tomorrow, and it's not. But the more prepared we are, folks, over these next couple of weeks, the better we'll be. Father, thank you for your love and goodness. We appreciate what you've allowed us to participate in here these last few years, and for the years that we've been here. You've given us some wonderful victories. And I don't just mean that rhetorically. Father, we've seen wonderful and magnificent things happen in folks' lives. We've raised, many of us, our children in this church. There are still a lot of folks in the midst of that. You've blessed, in so many cases, our efforts and our prayers and all the time and energy we've invested spiritually into our children. We're begging you and asking you, Father, to renew all these things once again to us. We are told there are things that need to be renewed day by day. We're asking for you to renew these things in our lives, not only in 2 weeks, but today. Father, we pray you'd help us. Help us to be what we're supposed to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. All right, I appreciate you guys being here this morning. Like I said, that sermon took a little different route than I was anticipating. But glad you were here. Singing was wonderful. We look forward to tonight. We'll see you then. We're going to meet with the Institute folks just right up here in the middle section real quick. Those of you that signed up were interested, and or even if you didn't sign up. All right? Thank you.